We're going to get into the message this evening. Appreciate the young people, the students on Thursday nights playing their instruments. And as a trumpet player myself, I know that it's a lot of work. There are certain things you can do easily under pressure and being very nervous. Playing a trumpet is something that's very difficult to do under those circumstances. You get shaky and you get short of breath and he did a great job. Return to James chapter 1 tonight. James chapter 1. I was got a haircut Monday. I was talking to a gentleman there who's originally from Arco. My barber's from Arco, Idaho originally. And I was telling him, I said, "Hey, I'm not from Idaho." So there's a lot of things that culturally are different. There's a lot of those things I appreciate being different. There's some things about growing up in Indiana. First thing is, it's pretty flat. Where's my Iowa people? When you can see your dog running away for about 3 weeks. It's flat. And we were blessed. I grew up right on Lake Michigan, right there near Chicago in Indiana. So we had little like 150-foot sand dunes. Those are our biggest hills in the whole state almost. And it was flat. Another thing that's very different in Idaho than in Indiana is the hunting and fishing. There's no such thing as fly fishing in Indiana. There's a lot of lake fishing. They go on Lake Michigan, get on a boat, and things like that. And so I tried fly fishing when we moved here, and I don't think I have the patience for it. And I think you need a lot of patience to fly fish. We went fishing. Brother, the Ewings were here getting ready to move last fall, and Chase, and I remember Chase saying something about the fact that he doesn't go fishing, he catches fish. But I spent a whole morning with him, and we went home empty-handed. But the hunting is different. Growing up in Indiana, they call hunting, as soon as it gets cold, but not quite cold enough to be snow, when it's wet and rainy and nasty, go sit in a tree and wait and hope that a deer happens to come by. That never interested me. I was like, man, growing up in Indiana, I said, I'm not a hunter. I'm not going to sit around in a tree, especially when the weather's nasty, yada, yada, yada. We moved to Idaho, and hunting's a whole lot different. I've gone on some hunts out in the Challis, Mackey area. Brother Babs out there, he get on his horses way early in the morning before the sun comes up, right up in the mountains. As the sun's coming up, you're looking out binoculars, looking at where the elk are. And man, you know, they come up here and say, all right, if they're coming up here, we need to ride over this side of the mountain and head them off. And then the herd's coming up running, and you jump off your horse, you take your shot. I said, that is exciting. Even if you don't get what you want, you had a great day riding around the most beautiful state in the country, in my opinion, and on horseback, and with the freedom to shoot and take home dinner. That's amazing. And then have great coffee to boot. But it reminded me of a story. I enjoyed going on several hunts. I enjoyed a lot of reasons, even fishing. A lot of reasons it's enjoyable is based off of who you're going with. We didn't catch anything, but we had a great time. But I've gone hunting and gone hunting with people where the fellowship is just amazing. And you just enjoy yourself with one another. And I heard a story, someone was telling a story one time about a bunch of friends that went hunting together. And they were deer hunting. And they were deer hunting together, and they were out, and they found some deer. And all of a sudden, there was one that had a clear line of sight. And all of a sudden, all of them decided all at the same time, this one's mine. And they all shot at the deer. And the deer falls, the deer's dead. But there was only one bullet hole. So only one of about the four or five friends there had actually killed the deer. And they were looking around and said, whose deer is this? Who gets to take this home and put it in their freezer and have some venison steaks later? And one person, they looked around, they thought for a while, and one person looked up and said, well, it's the preacher's. I said, why is that? Well, because you look at where the bullet is. It went in one ear and out the other. It was the preacher's bullet. If you're studying in your studies this week, when we saw this topic, I appreciated this week's study. But in a lot of ways, I thought, man, when we went over our first lesson about the Word of God, I very much preached about having a relationship with the Word of God. And is this going to be a redundancy? And I can't remember if it was the Wednesday or Thursday. One of those morning devotionals, if you remember, was titled "In One Ear and Out the Other." And it stuck with me and bugged me. And the Lord led me. That is the title of our message here this evening. James chapter number 1, verse number 23. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," that's the word of God, "and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Let's go to the word, Lord, in a word of prayer, and then we're going to get into the sermon this evening. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how clear your word is, how we can look at it as a mirror and see as we ought. Lord, I pray that tonight we would learn to be doers, not just hearers of your word. I pray that you'd apply your word to our hearts. Allow me to rightly divide your truths. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think there's very few phrases as frustrating in nature as saying "in one ear and out the other." Sometimes, as a young person, there were times, Chase, when I heard a teacher tell me that. When a teacher has taught me the same principle over and over and over again, and I'm just not getting it. Says, "Is it going in one ear and out the other? You're not learning it. It's 2 + 2, 5. No, I'm joking. I've heard it from my parents, and I've said it as a parent. And you look at your children and you say, "Go clean your room." They say, "Yes." And then they keep doing what they're doing instead of going to clean their room. You looked at me, you shook your head, you said, "Yes." But you didn't do the work. You didn't go obey. It went in one ear and out the other. I think sometimes employers say this. I remember when I had my own businesses, I felt like I said this a lot. Is I got to the point where with one young man where I went out and bought a notebook. So that when I gave instructions at the beginning of a workday and left them at a job site, I'd write them out. Say, "Okay, you're going to do this step, and then you're going to do this step, and then you're going to do this step, and then you're going to do this step." And it still didn't work. It still didn't work. In one ear and out the other. Frustrating. I tell you what's tragic is with many of us, God, I'm sure you can imagine, looks down at our lives and says, it's like my word goes in one ear and out the other. We're reading it. I'm preaching to a Thursday night crowd. We're here on an off night. It's not Sunday morning. It's not when the majority of folks come to church. We're faithful. We're in our place. We're reading the Word of God. But is it going in one ear and out the other, or are we doers of the Word? James here writes to believers that he knew that knew the Scripture well. He was writing to a people that knew the Word of God. They'd grown up in the synagogues there in worship, and they were accustomed to hearing the law read aloud week after week. They'd get up in the synagogue and they'd read the law clearly, loudly, for everybody to hear in the synagogue. Yet James identifies a spiritual disease here that is exposure to the Word of God that lacks obedience to the Word of God. It's possible, friends, to be saturated in the preaching of these truths and starving in the practice of them. It's possible to be in your place in the pew every single service and walk out of here unchanged. It's not just the hearing of the word that's necessary, it's the application and the practice of it. James, the author of this book here, if we look at the context, he's a half-brother of Jesus. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, he's becoming the lead pastor of the church of Jerusalem. We can see this Acts chapter 15. He's known historically, We can even read what I'd call non-Christian sources. You can read historians of his day, and he's known for his personal holiness. Josephus, a common Jewish historian, referred to him as James the Just. He was known for his uprightness. He was a pastor there of the Church of Jerusalem. And this epistle was written early, around AD 45 to AD 49. At this time, actually, it was one of the first epistles to be written in chronological order, if you look at the context there. But it's written to Jewish believers who were scattered abroad after persecution. They were scattered abroad. So he's a pastor of the church in Jerusalem, but the church of Jerusalem, after Stephen was killed and the persecution came, remember, all of a sudden they scattered. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he was still Saul, seeking to go after these Christians, had to leave Jerusalem, go to Damascus. So there's really his church there in Jerusalem is scattered abroad. And this is his audience here. Many had left their homes, their occupations behind, their communities, maybe they left friends and family behind. This was his audience. They were used to a synagogue worship. In the synagogue, the scriptures were read publicly from the Torah and the prophets. A reader would stand, read, and then often sit to teach. That was the way that the synagogue oftentimes would go, is that they'd stand and boldly read through, and then they'd sit down and teach it. We see this example in Luke chapter 4. Hearing the scriptures was central to the Jewish life. Most of the common people did not actually own their own scrolls. The reading was sacred. It was special. They might have had portions of it. But it was not a commonplace for them to hear the word of God, to sit in a seat in a synagogue and hear the word of God. Someday, if the Lord allows, and on this side of eternity or the other, I'd really love to go see some of these places where Jesus walked. I know folks that have been there. I've seen pictures of my dad standing at a lectern in a synagogue where they're in different areas around the Sea of Galilee where Jesus would have taught. But these synagogues, they would sit and hear the word over and over and over again, week in, week out, hear the word of God. James is not addressing people who are unfamiliar with the Bible. He's addressing seasoned listeners of God's word. I believe tonight I'm addressing people who are not unfamiliar with the word of God as a whole. You're seasoned listeners of the word of God. But I tell you, hearing can become routine. Hearing the word of God and coming, listening, can become something that we're used to. We're used to hearing and not responding. Sometimes we allow familiarity with the word of God to dull the urgency of the commands found within this book. And we fall into what the first observation I have here tonight is we fall into the deception of passive listening. The deception of passive listening. Here, verse number 23 speaks of this. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer. The word hearer carries the idea of an auditor, someone who sits in lectures, someone who hears and observes a lecture. It implies regular attendance. It implies that they're doing this hearing, they're doing this listening of these words on a regular basis without necessarily participating. James says, this person who is a hearer of these words, say, is it good for you to be a hearer of the word? Yes. But so this person is deceived. Early in verse number 22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, doing what? Deceiving your own selves. If we are hearers only and not also doers, we're deceived. We're deceiving your own selves. Self-deception is dangerous because you don't even know that you're deceived oftentimes. You agree with truth intellectually, but but you kind of let your emotions bring the convictions. There's some times where you'll even say amen to something in church. Say amen! And you walk out the doors and live contrary to exactly what you amened in church. Because we can sit here, we can hear the truths of the Word of God, we can agree intellectually with the Word of God, our emotions can move us to say, amen, I agree with that. But if we're not doers, we're deceiving ourselves. Because sitting in a pew and hearing the Word of God and agreeing with it and amening it, it makes us feel like, hey, we're actually here. We're actually involved in this. We're doing all right. But it matters very little our participation sitting as hearers if the doing is not being done. A.W. Tozer wrote that it's impossible to have a Bible on every table and not have it rule the heart. It is possible to have a Bible on every table and not have it rule the heart. I have, if you were to go in my office, I've inherited from a previous pastor a beautiful desk there, and the desk set has all these cabinets. You say, what's in all those cabinets? Books, lots of books. But I have one that's almost entirely Bibles. My daughter already has multiple Bibles. She's 2 years old. My wife has her own Bibles. We have Bibles on Bibles on Bibles on Bibles. The fact is I can have a Bible on every shelf in my house, every shelf of my office, and have my heart unchanged if I'm a hearer of the Word and not a doer. I like to use illustrations that are personal. I have a fitness instructor. Saw him earlier today, and so Chase, I'm sore for it, but it's good. But imagine Chase with me. You go down, you hire a trainer, hire a fitness instructor, and show up faithfully, attend faithfully, go to the gym, listen to your trainer. Hey, take notes as your trainer tells you exactly how you ought to do the shoulder presses, exactly how you ought to push the sled across the turf. You know exactly how you ought to do it. Take notes as he speaks about your meal planning and protein intake, but then never exercise. Never change your diet. How much will that regular attendance, regular knowledge, actually help you physically? I tell you, not at all, actually. You can know everything you want to know about how much a salad is going to be better for you than a dozen donuts, but if you go eat the dozen donuts, that's what's going to matter. So it is with the Word of God. Knowledge without action produces no strength. And Christians wonder, say, why don't I have the wisdom of the Lord in my life like I want? Why am I not growing in Christ? Why I'm at church every Sunday, I'm at church every Thursday, I'm reading the Word of God. Are we living it? Or are we living in the deception of passive listening? Then we have an illustration. God gives us illustrations in His Word. In verse number 23 and 24, we have an illustration of a mirror. James now gives us one of the most vivid metaphors in the New Testament. He says here, "He is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." This is referring to what we'd call today a mirror. The glass was not the same as what we would have, a modern backed glass. It oftentimes was polished bronze or silver or copper, something shiny that was reflective. That's what they would have, and it would require constant polishing. But when you look in a mirror, you see flaws. Some of us, I'll tell you, look in a mirror and we see a few more flaws than the rest of us. And some of us look in the mirror and get scared in the morning. But we look in the mirror, And Brother Josh, when your beard gets real long, you wake up, your beard's five different directions. Right? I went and got mine trimmed this week. It's just hard to manage when it gets longer. You wake up, your beard's five different directions. You got drool coming down one side of your face. You got one eyebrow sticking up, one eyebrow sticking down. You've got your hair all matted to one side. Maybe your two-year-old draw all over your forehead in the middle of the night, and you didn't know. That's thankfully never happened. But you wake up and you see that, and it says, "Hey, he looks at himself in the mirror. He beholds his face in this glass." And James chooses his image carefully, that a mirror has one job. The mirror doesn't fix me. The mirror doesn't make me look as I ought. The mirror reflects reality. It doesn't flatter. It doesn't soften. It doesn't adjust the lighting for you, that maybe the camera on your phone would adjust the lighting and make you feel better about yourself. It tells the truth. I tell you, the scripture tells the truth. And we wake up in the morning spiritually and we look in the Word of God and it says, hey, you ought to walk in uprightness. Hey, you ought not put those wicked things before your eyes. And you look at that and you realize, hey, that's a reflection of the reality of my life. I ought not have been watching that show last night. I ought not have that thought the other day. I ought not have that action repeated in my life. I ought not have those words coming out of my mouth. So it reveals what is there. It reflects reality. And the Word of God reveals our natural face on a spiritual level. When we look at Scripture, we see ourselves as we are and not as we imagine ourselves to be. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things." Man, we can think highly of ourselves. We let our mind wander about, you know, I might even be all that in a bag of chips, but you're not. Desperately wicked, who can know it? The Word exposes pride hidden under humility. The Word of God will expose bitterness disguised as discernment. The Word of God will expose laziness masked as, oh, I'm just waiting on the Lord. I'm going to obey Him when He leads me to. I've heard that more times than I'd like to admit. I'm just waiting on God, Pastor. I'm going to be obedient to this command of the Bible when he lays it on my heart. No, obedience is commanded. The Word of God exposes worldliness that's excused as Christian liberty. Say, oh, I have the Christian liberty to be disciplined. No. You can make yourself feel good. You can imagine yourself. Change. I can before I look in a mirror, I can imagine myself looking really good. I can imagine myself being fit, being skinny. I can imagine myself 20, 30 pounds lighter. But guess what? When I look in the mirror, it shows me who I am, as I am. And when we look at this reflection, I can imagine my pride to be discernment. I can imagine bitterness being excused. I can imagine my laziness being excused. I can imagine my wrong thoughts not being that big of a deal. But when we look in the Word of God, it reflects the reality. It says, hey, no, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. That laziness is sin against the holy God. Obedience is commanded, not on my terms, on God's terms. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 reminds us that for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces, it divides, it uncovers, it digs deep. The Word of God is going to get into those places we've tried to bury down. There's no makeup to cover up the spiritual blemishes when reflections of the Word of God has to come by. We see the reflection. He comes to a mirror. He beholds his natural face in a glass. He sees this is the reflection of the reality. There are things that need to be addressed. I probably ought to brush last night's dinner, midnight snack off my teeth. The tragedy is he walks away. He says, he beholdeth himself and then goeth his way and straightway forgetteth. Notice progression here. He looks. He leaves. And then he forgets. I tell you, convictions quickly fade when they're not acted upon. That's why we have an invitation immediately following a service. Tonight, when we get done with a sermon, this is not a speech for your information. This is not a lecture to teach you something. This is a sermon which is supposed to lead you to a decision, to an action point in your life. It's why we say, hey, everybody stands at the end of a sermon. We bow our heads, we close our eyes, the piano plays softly, nobody looks around. All right, it's time to come to an altar and deal with God. Take action on the conviction based off of the reflection you've seen of the reality of your spiritual life by the Word of God. But how many times do we come down here to an altar looking at our natural spiritual state, looking at all the things we were convicted about right here? Then we leave, we walk away, and we forget. How sad is it, the number of convictions and decisions that never make it past the altar or the back doors of the church. I'm not saying don't come forward and kneel at an altar. I'm saying don't leave and forget. There is, just for sake of illustration, to be like a man who struggles with anger. I've dealt with situations like that. I was speaking to my brother Ezekiel, talking about my son. Man, he's got an anger problem, and I know where he got it. It's me. And man, he gets mad and he screams. Man with an anger problem hears a sermon on anger, and the Holy Spirit pricks his heart. He hears, he listens, he knows he has been wrong with anger towards his wife, maybe towards coworkers, towards his children at times, and people around him in his life. During the invitation, he says, "Hey, I'm resolving. I'm coming and making a decision. I need to change." But then comes the next morning, and you've got Monday morning traffic, and driving from Polk, right here at church, all the way to where I live in Chubbuck, down Yellowstone Avenue. It used to be during certain times of day. Now it's during any time of day. That'll test your anger. You get Monday morning traffic. Then you got Tuesday's work stress. Then Wednesday's routine just seems like it's not working out. And that mirror image fades. You start forgetting the conviction that you had, and you start saying, "Hey, but there's so many reasons to be angry." And you leave unchanged. Nothing changed. The Bible's like a looking glass. If a man sees his face in it and goes away and forgets what manner of man he is, what good has the mirror done? Word of God is faithful. It'll always show you what needs to be addressed in your life. But it's up to us about whether we're going to be hearers or doers. It's up to us to decide, are we going to let it go in one ear and out the other? We know we ought to be faithful to our time with the Lord every day. We know that. None of us would argue that. We could probably all turn to the scriptures and show me from the Bible where it says that. But there's a big difference between knowing it and doing it. We know the husbands that we ought to love our wives even as Christ loved the church. Hey, that is a high bar to set. Right? We know it. We hear it. Are we doers? We know that we ought to be to have faith and trust Christ with our problems instead of trying to worry about them. Worry never did us any good. Nobody has ever solved a problem by worrying it away. He says, cast your burdens, cast your cares upon Him. It's hard to trust God, but we're told to. And then there's a different man here illustrated who looks in the mirror. The same mirror. The same reflection of the perfect law of liberty. This man looks at it intently. Verse number 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the word there looketh means to stoop down and to peer carefully. It's the same word actually that's used in John chapter 10, verse number 5. John chapter 20, verse number 5, where when Peter stooped down and he looketh into the tomb. He looked into the tomb of Jesus. He was peering carefully. Is Jesus really not in there? That same idea. You're looking into the perfect law of liberty. This isn't a glance. It isn't a passing notice. It's more of an investigation. I'm going to look into it. I'm going to dwell on it. I'm going to seek it out. That's perfect law. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, the psalmist says. Perfect means complete, lacking nothing. There's no answer to our spiritual life that we're not going to find in the Word of God. It is complete. It's perfect. The Word of God does not need an updating. It needs humble submission. It's the law of liberty. This phrase sounds contradictory if we don't understand it properly. How can law produce liberty? Is it liberty being able to do whatever we want? No. No. How can the law produce liberty? Well, because sin enslaves. The law of the Lord is the law of liberty because when we walk with Him, He gives us freedom from a life of sin. See, I don't know that I could ever get victory over this one sin in my life. Stop just looking. Stop just being a hearer of the Word, be a doer. He has the answer. It is the law of liberty. Liberty is not the... It is why Christians should not be libertarians. Why? Because liberty is moral. Liberty is the right to do right. We don't have the right to do wrong. It is not right, and it doesn't. Liberty is not the right to go do all the drugs you want. Right? And the libertarians believe you ought to be able to marry and be whatever gender you want to be. They think you ought to be able to do whatever drugs you want to do, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There's a lot of things I agree with libertarians on. It's not biblical. Yet we have a lot of libertarian Christians that say, oh, I've got Christian liberty. No, the law of liberty is liberty to do right, the liberty from the bondage of sin. John chapter 8, verse 34 says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Truth liberates. Truth liberates. You think about the devil tries to make a Christian think that his way, the way of the devil and the sin that you might want in your life, there's freedom. Young people say, oh, if I could just get away from the restraints of mom and dad and the rules that they have, I could do what I want. I could have the freedom to go do all this sin. It's like a fish saying, man, I can't wait to get out of this water and have the freedom to go anywhere. Yeah, then give it a couple minutes. Right? They're restrained to the body of water that God designed them to be in. But for their survival, God designed a perfect law of liberty for us to abide in. It's not freedom to get outside of this. It is the perfect law of liberty. But instead of just looking, walking away and forgetting, there's a continuous. It says, and continueth therein. Spiritual maturity is not built on occasional conviction. On occasionally getting convicted and having your heart pricked by the Holy Spirit. That's not a sign of spiritual maturity. The word here, continueth, implies perseverance. Remaining beside something. You're continuing there. I'll use another illustration. There's one of, I go back to Chase because I see him at the gym sometimes. It was one of the workouts we did today. It's called a plank. Have you ever done a plank? First 10, 15, 20 seconds? It's easy. You know what makes it difficult? Continuing. It's also what makes it worth it. If you go down into a plank position and then you stop, Oh, that was nice. That's going to do nothing for you. But you sit there for a couple minutes, it'll actually bring about progress. Spiritual maturity is about continuing. It's remaining in these truths, remaining in the constant state of obedience. Not Sunday only, Sunday morning only Christians or attendance only Christians. We're talking about walking with God not just for the week after He convicts you to, but to continue in those truths, to continue to walk with God. We're going through this continue book, right? I like the title, A Biblical Journey of Personal Discipleship, but it's continue. How many of us have found days where just getting back to our study daily, man, it was easy week one. Now I gotta make sure I get back after it. Sometimes we have to catch up. Spiritual maturity is not just looking. It's not just glancing. It's not just dwelling momentarily. It is about continuing in the examination of the Word of God. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." We like to quote the aspects of Joshua chapter 1 where it says, hey, be of good courage. How? How are we going to courageously go forward in our lives? How are we going to courageously move forward as fathers and mothers and children and Sunday school teachers? And how are we going to do that? How are we going to face the battles and trials of our lives with courage? How? "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." That's not momentary. That's not temporary. That's not occasional. That is a continuing. Then comes a promise. This man, not the one that comes and beholds and sees the reflection of all the things he needs to address and then walks off and forgets it. No, the one who sees his reflection in this perfect law of liberty, the one who examines the Word of God and lets it reflect in his life and we preached about Sunday night, hey, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and dwells therein and continues there and is a doer of the Word, that person, hey, this man shall be blessed in his, what? In his hearing? No, in his deed. In his deed. Blessed in his doing. Psalm chapter 1 describes a man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it. He says, he's like a tree planted by a river of water, stable, fruitful, enduring. There are blessings to this. Sometimes you can look around and say, how does brother so-and-so just continue to, his life must be perfect. Sister so-and-so must have no problems. Man, I have all these problems. That's why I'm faithful when times are good, and then I'm not faithful when times are bad, and I come this way and this way, and I'm floating in the winds and waves of my life as life seems to crash back and forth. How are they so stable for the Lord? How? By being in His Word, meditating in His Word day and night. And if you do, He says, you're going to be blessed. How? You'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Blessings of obedience is a clear conscience. I tell you, the best way to not have regrets to have to bring forth to the Lord is don't be disobedient. My grandpa on my dad's side was a cop. Many of the men on my dad's side were cops. Police officers. He was a police officer and a preacher. And he used to always say, the best way to never become a drunk is to never take a first drink of alcohol. You know, the best way to not have to overcome disobedience to the law of the Lord? Don't disobey. Say, Pastor, duh, of course. I wonder if that's what God's saying. Come on! Why is it going in one ear and out the other? We know that we ought to read the Word of God, that we ought to meditate in it day and night. We know that we ought not be looking at certain images on the internet. We know that we ought not be using our time to wasting our time in certain things. We know this. We know these things. There's a blessing of a clear conscience. There's a blessing of being able to come to the Lord where there's nothing between my soul and the Savior, as the hymn that we sang on Sunday night says. And there's a blessing of spiritual growth. It's not God's intention that we would get saved and grow a little bit and then stay there. No, God, it's God's intention that like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Hey, we're talking fertile ground. We're talking, hey, it's got plenty of water and nutrients and minerals coming down with that river. Hey, it goes on and says, bringeth forth its fruit in his season. Hey, God wants you to be blessed with spiritual growth. Not for a while, and then we say, all right, we're good. I've gotten to the point where I'm comfortable. No more spiritual growth for me. No, he wants us to have a continued life of growing in Christ, which means we take a step here, and then we take another step, and then another step of obedience, and we're growing in Christ each and every single day. The blessing of obedience is a strong family. It's a strong family. I am thankful that this, what I'm preaching here, being doers, not just hearers, is something that was lived in the lives of my parents. So thankful. Why? Because I saw it. I mean, our family at times was rocked with huge trials, things that would tear families apart. Do you know what? Our family is strong. So my best friends in the world are my family. My mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, my in-laws here, sister-in-law, brother-in-law. Why? Obedience, being doers of the word. If it was all just surface level of hearing, not doing, we'd be like most families outside of these walls and many who sit in pews that are constantly at each other. The majority of families out there, there's a situation today, I'm not going to go into it, not here across the country. A family member, he's an older gentleman, he's dying of cancer, and he his big thing is he wants to change his will so none of his kids get any of his money, and that nobody he's ever related to, nobody that's a child or grandchild of his parents gets any belonging of his because he hates them. I tell you, I wish that was rare. It's not. The norm are shattered families. God's plan is a strong family. You say, what does that take? That takes walking in obedience, being doers of these words. Which means I look down here, I see a father and daughter, right? That's twofold. That means that Josh is being a doer of the word and the dad he ought to be. Your job is to be the daughter you ought to be. Right? Reggie, you ought to be the son you ought to be. You ought to be the brother to your sister you ought to be. Not just up here, but in action. Blessings of obedience. There's joy in fellowship. There's something so much sweeter about coming into church and singing the songs like we did earlier. Singing the songs about Jesus. Jesus is all the world to me. It's so much sweeter when he is. We can come in here and we can sing melodious songs. We can sing the words. But part of what I was trying to get across to us is say, don't just sing the words. Make it real. Is Jesus all the world to you? He ought to be. You ought to be able to come in and sing, he's my very best friend. For some of us, this is our very best friend. Shame on us. Jesus ought to be all the world to us. But the sweet fellowship and the sweet praise of a time to the Lord when we are walking in obedience. You talk about blessings. The power of prayer. We come together on Thursday nights here in a moment. We're going to pray one with another. We're going to split up the ladies. We're going to pray together. The men, we find someone to pray with. There's the power of prayer. We could all raise our hands tonight if I asked you to, and I'm not going to ask you to. We all have needs. We need power in our prayers. We talk about rusty gates. The doctors this week were talking about hospice. Doctor walks in and says, hey, well, we should probably look into hospice care. We need some powerful praying. Where does power in prayer come from? It doesn't come from being just a hearer of the word, but a doer. D.L. Moody, one of my favorite preachers. I don't know if he was one of my favorite because, somewhat probably because he's from Chicago and that's where our roots are from. D.L. Moody said, every Bible in the hand of every Christian ought to be bound in shoe leather. And it's a book not just of words, but ought to be a book of action. This is not a book to sit on a shelf to read just for head knowledge. It's a book that ought to drive us to wear out the bottoms of some of our shoes and get out there and do what the word tells us to do. You're talking about rescue the perishing? The perishing aren't going to be rescued with intellectual thought. The perishing are going to be rescued by wearing out some soles of our shoes, folks. By getting out and doing it. Being doers, not just hearers. Why does truth slip away? Why does it go in one ear and out the other so many times? Because if we're all honest with ourselves, including the man standing here behind the pulpit in front of you tonight, we've all been this person where it comes in one ear and out the other. Sometimes it barely makes it in one ear. We're thinking about what we need to do when we leave the building tonight. That's point number one. Reason number one is distraction. We're overloaded with noise and busyness and distractions, and we're focused on this thing and that thing and all the other instead of focusing on what we ought to be focusing on, the reading and preaching of the Word of God. Why does it go in one ear and out the other? Sometimes familiarity. Christians that have been saved for decades, we can become familiar. Hey, I've grown up in a Christian home. For my whole life, I've been hearing these stories. A preacher get up and say, hey, turn to James chapter number 1. Oh, I know James chapter number 1. I have most of it memorized. I'm familiar. I know these verses. I'm sure most of us, as we turn here tonight, we're very familiar with James chapter number 1. We've heard this probably preached on before. Don't let familiarity keep us from being doers. Sometimes the reason it goes in one ear and out the other is pride. We assume maybe that it ought to apply to somebody down the pew or across the auditorium and not to us. Sometimes our thoughts wander to, oh man, I wish so-and-so was here. They really need this sermon. No, it ought to be in humility saying, God, search me. Convict my heart. Make me an obedient doer of these truths. Sometimes the reason why it goes in one ear and out the other is delay. We intend to obey. We really do. Just later. Just later. Procrastination saying, hey, I'll do right. Just in a bit. I wonder if this man in this illustration said, hey, he saw the problems in the mirror and he walked away. And maybe he intended on doing something about it, but he walked away and he forgot. I tell you, the longer you delay conviction, the more of a chance it is you'll never take that step of obedience. Ever. The Bible refers to it as kicking against the pricks. You push back against the convicting of the Holy Spirit enough. That kicking against the pricks has to do with, Brother Ewing, you ever use a cattle prod? Use cattle prod. Well, nowadays, I don't think as you. I remember there was a friend of mine. I think it was a cousin of mine. We had a cattle prod, but they're electric now. And as any boys that are left to themselves in a barn, we'd figure out how to use it as a game. We won't get into that. But back in the Bible days, this would have been a pointed rod, a prick is what they'd have. They'd sharpen a stick down into a prick, poke the cattle, make sure they're moving in the right direction. And sometimes a cow would kick back at that uncomfortableness. We'll delay. We'll say, Holy Spirit, I know. I'm convicted about that. I'm going to deal with that later. Hey, don't delay conviction. Because chances are you'll never take that step of obedience. Delayed obedience often becomes permanent neglect. So in the last 5 minutes I have, practical steps to keep from slipping. How can we make sure that we become the one who continues and is a doer, not a hearer? Well, first of all, prepare before you hear. Prepare before you hear. Young people, you wonder why I'm always after you about goofing off before church. You ought to be preparing before you hear. Prepare before the preaching. Ask God to speak to you. You ought to be prayed up coming into the house of God. You ought to come in saying, hey, I'm showing up not just to go through motions. I'm showing up not just to sit in a pew, brothers and sisters, to sit here and to hear some preaching. If that's all you want to do is to sit and hear a nice message, you're probably at the wrong church. I'm not a skilled, talented preacher. You ought to be coming in saying, please, God, please work in my heart tonight. Please prepare my heart to receive your word. Please do a work in my life that I'd be a doer of the word, not a hearer. Prepare before you hear. And then for certain people, some people it helps, some people it's a distraction. I encourage you to take notes. This helps with the forgetting part. I'd encourage you specifically to write down, if the Lord deals with something, write it down. You got a prayer list. You got lines right here. Lord, deal with something, write it down. And so tomorrow morning, instead of walking away and forgetting, tomorrow morning you pull it out and say, yeah, the Lord dealt with me with anger right here. I need victory in anger. I'm going to address it every single day. I'm going to be a doer, not just a hearer. Take notes. Writing it reinforces the remembrance and not the forgetfulness. And then identify a specific application. I tell you, from a sermon, you're not going to successfully walk away with 10 different applications. There might be 10 different applications with 10 different people. 10 different people have 10 different things individually that you're going to apply to your heart. But if you say, hey, I'm going to do this 10 different things. No, focus in, what is the Lord dealing with you on specifically? And then act immediately. Confess the sin immediately. Change the habit immediately. Hey, if you need to contact somebody that you've wronged, get a hold of them, make it right immediately. Be a doer, not just a hearer. And then, I tell you, pull some weeds. There's a farmer once complained that his crops were failing, and an older farmer was trying to give him some help, and he asked, he says, are you sowing seed? Are you planting the seeds? He says, yes, I planted all the right seeds. He says, are you watering the crops? Yes, they're well irrigated and watered. Are you weeding? Well, no. Well, he says, then don't blame the seed. Don't blame the seed. I tell you, the seed of the Word of God. God's Word is not the problem. Sometimes we have to prepare the soil. Sometimes we've got weeds in our life. If we come into the house of God, constantly filling our mind with all of the filth of the world. I'll say that I was a Bible study this week. So young man deleted TikTok. You don't have to delete TikTok, but if you're walking in a church filling your mind with TikTok, as the best example of the filth of the world that I can give, man, you're just filling your heart with weeds. No wonder the Word of God isn't taking root. No wonder. There's practical applications. I want to give you these practical applications. Why? Because I don't want you just to hear an intellectual thought and say, oh, yes, this loft. No, how do we put it in action? Because, friends, if we're going to have the blessings of God, and my prayer is that each and every one of us would be, blessed is that man. Blessed is Josh. Blessed is Brother Thompson. Blessed is Tavian. Blessed is Chloe. Right? How? Be doers, not hearers. And don't let the Word of God go in one ear and out the other. Let it take root in our hearts. Let it change your heart. I heard one person, and I could almost tell you they weren't going to be comfortable in our church, and they weren't. On a Sunday morning, they said, they told me, we're looking at different churches, Pastor, and we're coming here and we're going to visit this one. I said, wonderful. I said, I'm looking for a church that doesn't want to change me. I said, well, welcome to our service. Well, inside, I wanted to say, wrong church, friend. You ought to come to the Word of God, the preaching of it, the reading of it, the studying of it, ready to be changed. We are fallen, sinful creatures, reading and studying the Word of a holy, upright God. It ought to change us. It ought to affect us. It ought to change our anger. It ought to change our pride. It ought to change us. If it's not, maybe we're just letting it go in one ear and out the other. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truths. God, you are so good to us. Your word has every answer to every spiritual problem we could ever face. God, I pray that we would not just be hearers of those words, that we would not just agree with them, but that we'd be doers. We put action behind it. That we'd make the changes necessary. We wouldn't stop at conviction, but move forward into action in obedience. And we pray for the blessings to follow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.